Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. There is none like unto thee, and thou art our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but above all, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou bless thy truth to us in this hour, and use it to thy glory in all who listen? We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The greatest human character in the Bible is Abraham. He stands out among all the men of the Bible as a mountain stands out above the hills. His stature surpasses that of Moses and of Paul. These other men were great and were mightily used of God, but they would have called Abraham their spiritual father without a moment's hesitation. The promise of God to him was that he would become the father of many nations, not the father of one nation, but the father of many nations. His physical descendants have given us Israel on the side of Isaac, and many tribes of the Arabs on the side of Ishmael, but among the Gentile hosts around the world, his children have become as the stars of the sky, because they dared to follow him in the fearless path of faith in the God who brings life to the dead and calls the non-existent things existing. No one can fully understand the New Testament without understanding Abram, just as no one can understand Abraham and the Old Testament without understanding the New. It is our chapter that we have been studying in the Epistle to the Romans that gives us the vantage point where we can truly get a vision of the stature of this great man of God, who was the first great man of faith. In Romans 4:18 we continue, who against hope kept on believing in hope to the end that he might become a father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall thy seed be. As we look more closely at the faith of Abraham, we shall see that its main characteristic was that he trusted in God to the extent that he believed that God could bring life out of death. In his particular case, it was a belief that God could bring life out of his sterile body. True faith applies the same principle to all of the Word of God. Let us look back through the history of the universe and see some of the manifestations of this power of God to bring life out of death. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. These are the words that open the Bible. We do not know how long that perfect creation existed, millions or billions of years or more, perhaps. We have no way of telling. But if we believe what the Bible teaches us, we come to know that after a certain period, long or short, the great catastrophe of sin occurred in the universe, and the shining cherub, Lucifer, who had been created by God to act as prime minister of the universe, conceived in his heart the desire to originate ideas in the government of his province, and to take some of the worship or credit to himself. The perfect God, who does all things perfectly, immediately acted in judgment and blasted the universe with a curse which reduced the world itself to waste and desolation, without form and void, a wreck and a ruin, and darkness covered the face of the deep. It was as though God had said to the universe of spirits, "Here is a power who believes that he has life. We will give it a complete test. He has announced that he will ascend into heaven and be like the Most High God. The first problem on which he can exert his fancied powers is the problem of restoring life to a dead planet." It was an engineering job, if you like, but proud Lucifer could do nothing about it. How long this earth lay in the darkness of judgment, we do not know. But science has pushed back the curtain a little, and we can catch a dim view of the rise and fall of glacial periods, and can see the forms of great beasts roaming the continents of earth. There was no power in the universe that could do anything about the condition of the earth, except that power of the only being who can bring life out of death, he who is our God. In the fullness of time, he acted. In Isaiah, he tells us in 45:18 that he had not created the earth in vain. And the same Hebrew word is used that is found in the first verses of Genesis, where he tells us that the earth was without form and void. God did not create chaos, but brought it in judgment, and now was to demonstrate that he alone had life and the power of bringing life out of darkness, life out of death. Let there be light. And there was light. The darkness that had enshrouded the earth for so long was drawn back, and the death of the planet was fully revealed. Then in swift moments he ordered, he commanded, and the creation came back to its pristine beauty and perfection. Thus it would have remained had not sin entered once more in the fall of man. Here again was a scene of death in the Garden of Eden, only this time it was death in the heart of humanity. Can life be brought out of that death? The answer to that question and the attempts of man to settle it without God give us the key to all of human history. Man has persistently acted in blind unbelief on the principle that it is possible for him to do something about the condition of sin in the world. Men have attempted individual reformation only to discover that they had wells of sin and despair within them that poured forth vile waters to contaminate the heart more rapidly than any work of reformation could stanch the flood. Mankind was organized in families, and the parents wept as they saw Cain murder Abel, and as they have seen their children grow up throughout the centuries, with the same seeds of sin growing wild and wilder fruits within the succeeding generations. When all of mankind was together on the plain of Shinar at the Tower of Babel, there was an attempt to govern man by the authority of human power. But government has grown corrupt through the ages, and it is common knowledge that righteousness is perverted and justice mocked on every level of human government. What power can bring life out of all this death? Abraham believed in the God who could bring life out of death, and thus it is that we believe. And God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The whole of the Christian hope partakes of this same nature of faith in the God who brings life out of death. It is the province of a minister to stand beside many a coffin and see the last remains of men and women who have gone down into death. The body is a decaying, dying thing at the best, and when the life spark has gone, there remains nothing but death. As early as the book of Job, which was possibly the first book of the Bible to be written, there is evidence in simple faith in the immortality of the soul and spirit, and of the certainty of life after death. The individual who has believed in the God who brings spiritual life in the midst of his spiritual death, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, may hold fast to the hope that God will bring physical resurrection life out of the death of our bodies at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that the biblical account of the resurrection has two verbs describing the scene that are verbs of motion in opposite directions? There is a verb which states that we shall arise, and a verb that states that we shall descend. The resolution of the paradox is found in the nature of death. When the soul and spirit move out of the body which has been their residence throughout this mortal lifetime, the invisible being of the believer goes directly to the presence of God. The scripture puts it, absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And again, to depart is to be with Christ, which is far better. Thus we see that the spirit and soul are conscious with the Lord in heaven, while the body, of course, has decayed and gone back to the primal elements of its dust. Now listen to the word of the Lord, as found in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, concerning our resurrection. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now note the direction of that verb, he will bring with. The Lord is in heaven, the souls and spirits of the believers are in heaven. They whose bodies sleep in the dust of the earth shall be brought in their souls and spirits back to this earth at the time of the resurrection of the believers. He shall bring with. And then the passage continues, for the Lord himself shall descend, note the direction of the verb, descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Note the direction of the verb, arise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Descend, arise, bring with, arise. When the two directional verbs are examined, there is found the teaching that the souls and spirits of the believers who have gone into heaven shall come down to be joined to the bodies that shall rise from the dust of the ground, and that the resurrection shall be the triumph of immortality over mortality, of incorruption over corruption, of life over death. Let no one argue about the difficulty of resurrection on the grounds of the dissipation of the chemical elements that form the body, for God takes care to tell us that the resurrection will take place by the working of the powers whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. You will have no difficulty with the working of the power of God when you come to know the God of all power. Furthermore, the Bible goes on to describe another great working of life out of death in the account of that which is to come to pass at the end of the age. We live in the midst of a disintegrating civilization. Oswald Spengler has described the decline of the West. Toynbee has set forth the dissolution of our civilization. 1,000 prophets of doom have played Cassandra in total ignorance of what the Bible teaches concerning the future of this world. The Christian is the only one who knows, for he is in the position described by Amos. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. We look out over the world today with the only optimistic eye to be found among the commentators of our generation. A few years ago, when we preached the judgment of God upon a sinful world, men were ready to belittle our ideas on the grounds that we had been reading too much in the apocalypse. Now all of our magazines, our scientists, our various commentators describe the supposed destruction that is to come with the atom bomb and the hydrogen bomb, and we are forced to be the ones who restrain them by saying that they have not been reading the apocalypse enough. Man is not going to destroy the human race, but he is going to bring it down only to that disintegration of death, out of which the Lord, who brings life out of death, will by the power of his word, in the might of his own appearance on the scene, bring that life out of death. The kingdoms of this world will yet become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever, and the hallelujah chorus shall yet be sung throughout the universe. In Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, shall bring life out of the death of man's efforts. Now the proof and guarantee of all these workings of life out of death are to be found, of course, in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there is no resurrection of the body of Christ, then there is no Christianity. But he had announced constantly that he would die and rise again. And on the third day his tomb was empty, and he was seen of hundreds of witnesses. He had said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He was speaking, we are told, of the temple of his body. Again, the Lord Jesus announced that he was going to lay down his life so that he might take it again. He said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." The narrative of his death is surrounded with every care to show that it was a real death. His veins were opened so that the blood might be drained from his body. The soldiers who were accustomed to executions came to the crosses to expedite the deaths of the victims by breaking their legs. And when they came to the cross of Christ, they testified that he was dead already. Spiritually, of course, he had dismissed his spirit. The body was then taken and anointed for burial, with heavy weights of spices wrapped in the scores of yards of burial cloth, again and again around the body. He was put in a tomb that was covered with a great stone, and sealed with the seal of the Roman Empire, to break which was death, and guards were set to watch before the door. But, as he had said, he came forth from the dead. His resurrection body was a real body. He ate broiled fish with his disciples on the shore of Lake Galilee. He came into the upper room where the disciples were gathered together in fear, and to their frightened senses made himself known unto them. "Behold my hands and my feet," he cried, "that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me to have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his side. It was a resurrection, right enough. And because he lives, I live already in the newness of my spiritual life. He is alive, and because he lives, I draw my daily strength from him. He is alive, and because he lives, he shall come again and receive us unto himself. Our bodies shall triumph over the tomb. Our spirits may even now triumph over sin and come to the day when they shall be like unto him, the Lord. Life from the dead. This is what we believe in him who brings life out of death and calls the things that are not as though they were. Abraham was chosen by God to illustrate this great principle in his own body. God was going to bring from the death of the human race the life of the Son of God, the Messiah. That is why it is so important to understand that Jesus Christ was born of a mother who was human, as every other woman is human. The Virgin Mary was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity, even as every other member of the human race. In Abraham, this birth and all of the other phases of the principle of life out of death were to be illustrated in a pageant of triumphant faith. God had told him that he would have a son. There was no natural possibility of fulfillment. But against all human hope, Abraham believed in the divine hope. He knew that he was dealing with God who brings life out of death. And we are children of Abraham when we believe in simple faith that God is the life for all our problems of death. Newell has an interesting paragraph and comment on a page from John Bunyan. Newell writes, "Satan hates active faith in a believer's heart and opposes it with all his power. The world, of course, is unbelieving and despises those who claim only the righteousness of faith. The example of professing Christians generally is also against the path of simple faith." Among the seven abominations that Bunyan said he still found in his heart was a secret inclining to unbelief. Against hope, against reason, against feeling, against opinions of others, against all human possibilities whatsoever, we are to keep believing. And there follows the quotation of the wonderful contrast of faith and unbelief in John Bunyan's "Come and Welcome to Jesus." Bunyan says, "Let me here give the Christian reader a more particular description of the qualities of unbelief by opposing faith unto it in these particulars. 1. Faith believeth the word of God, but unbelief questioneth the certainty of the same. 2. Faith believeth the word because it is true, but unbelief denieth thereof because it is true. 3. Faith sees more in a promise of God to help than in all other things to hinder. But unbelief, notwithstanding God's promise, saith, how can these things be? 4. Faith will make thee see love in the heart of Christ, when with his mouth he giveth reproofs. But unbelief will imagine wrath in his heart, when with his mouth and word he saith he loves us. 5. Faith will help the soul to wait, though God defers to give, but unbelief will snuff and throw up all if God makes any tarrying. 6. Faith will give comfort in the midst of fears, but unbelief causeth fears in the midst of comforts. 7. Faith will suck sweetness out of God's rod, but unbelief can find no comfort in the greatest mercy. 8. Faith maketh great burdens light, but unbelief maketh light ones intolerably heavy. 9. Faith helpeth us when we are down, but unbelief throws us down when we are up. 10. Faith bringeth us near to God when we are far from him, but unbelief puts us far from God when we are near to him. 11. Faith putteth a man under grace, but unbelief holdeth him under wrath. 12. Faith purifieth the heart, but unbelief keepeth it polluted and impure. 13. Faith maketh our work acceptable to God through Christ, but whatsoever is of unbelief is sin, for without faith it is impossible to please him. 14. Faith giveth us peace and comfort in our souls, But unbelief worketh trouble and tossings like the restless waves of the sea. 15. Faith maketh us to see preeminence in Christ, but unbelief sees no form, beauty, nor comeliness in him. 16. By faith we have our life in Christ's fullness, but by unbelief we starve and pine away. 17. Faith gives us the victory over the law, sin, death, the devil, and all evils, but unbelief layeth us obnoxious to them all. 18. Faith will show us more excellency in things not seen than in them that are seen, but unbelief sees more of things that are than in things that will be hereafter. 19. Faith makes the ways of God pleasant and admirable, but unbelief makes them heavy and hard. 20. By faith Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob possessed the land of promise, but because of unbelief neither Aaron nor Moses nor Miriam could get thither to the land of promise. 21. By faith the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, but by unbelief the generality of them perished in the wilderness. 22. By faith Gideon did more with 300 men and a few empty pitchers than all the 12 tribes could do, because they believed not God. 23. By faith Peter walked on the water, but by unbelief he began to sink. And Bunyan continues, "Thus might many more be added, which for brevity's sake I omit, beseeching every one that thinketh he hath a soul to save or be damned, to take heed of unbelief, lest, seeing there is a promise left us of entering into his rest, any of us by unbelief should indeed come short of it. And our God and Father, we pray thee that the Holy Spirit in this hour shall take these truths to our heart and create therein faith in thee, the God who bringeth life out of the death of our being. And to thee, through Jesus Christ, be all praise. Amen."